All right, so there is a lure of religious neutrality, especially when you're talking to people who may be smarter than you, they may be more hostile than you, they may have more letters after their name than you. And so many people are tempted to picture a discussion in apologetics as a religiously neutral search for truth. Everyone supposedly starts off as uncommitted and is trying to find out whether God exists and which of the world religions might be true. So according to this way of thinking, it is most important that everyone should be unbiased. Well, that's probably a good thing when we talk about things like court. But even there, even in court, we're told to assume the other side is innocent until proven guilty. And so even when we're supposed to be unbiased in a courtroom setting, we're not actually being asked to be this laying everything aside. We're told to be very biased towards one direction. So yeah. here we're not coming as lumps of clay to be molded and say, okay, I cut this way and you know, there's my earlobe over here. But this is something that we're coming to the table already formed and fashioned. We might be corrected in it, but when it comes to this ultimate belief, we're not unbiased. But here the Bible indicates that this picture is completely unrealistic. It contradicts the actual situation in which we live. And so to do otherwise is then to be lying or to be deceitful. And first of all, that's not something that we would want to do. It's not something that the other side would want us to do, even though they might be the one asking us to, well, could just, you know, just lay aside your Bible. Let's just talk about things in general. That's not where we are coming from, and it's not where we can come from. The actual situation is that some people have been saved by grace of God in Christ, while others are still lost. That's the message, and that's the reality of the situation we're trying to get across. And to say, well, then erase all that. That's not really the case. Is to then be erasing essentially why you're sitting across the table from the other person and say, let me tell you about this God. Well, I don't want to be too forward, and so let's, you know, work our way up. First there was nothing, and then there was something, and then God kind of worked his way into it. Well, how do you know any of that? Well, because it makes your side feel good and nice, and I can maybe squeeze in. Well, that might have been the case, and there's my in, and then I can kind of offer you the gospel, and from there, you'll be a Christian, and that's the ultimate end. Not to say Jesus Lord fully, but just as a salvific point, or to get my point across. And that's not ultimately what we want to do. We want to make disciples, and we want to give accurate renderings of the gospel message, and that includes the Lord being Lord of all, and God being the creator of everything.
Mm-hmm. And Porthrus makes the point really that nobody is really unbiased, right? He says Christian believers have to come to know the truth, and they, you know, they've already come to know the truth, and they cannot pretend to be unbiased in the way that a non-Christian expects them to be. Moreover, he says the Bible indicates that non-Christians, notice, already know God, the true God who made the whole world. This is, you know, we've seen this over and over again in our discussions in Romans chapter 1. And so the worship of idols, as described in Romans chapter 1, is not an innocent practice, but a reaction in which a non-Christian uses idols to replace the worship of God who is already known. So in short, non-Christians are biased by a commitment against God. So everybody, he's suggesting, is biased to a certain extent, right? So we shouldn't pretend to say that we're not biased, or try to assume that we're not biased, or that we're somehow neutral. Nobody is neutral. Everybody takes sides. You're either for Christ or against, right? And so there is a side there. And so that's the point, I think, that he wants us to see in this issue of, you know, neutrality, mm-hmm. right? And of course, Frame is going to talk a lot about this in his book.
Right. Right. And this is something that to deny this portion is you either need another interpretation that comes along and says this isn't what it says it is, or, you know, in the grand scope of things, this is, you know, being hyperbole, or it's a factor of poetry that Paul is writing about. But, you know, this would be the same as saying, well, there's no such thing as sin in the world. And so I'm just trying to present to you that God exists out there. But he doesn't really have any factors in the world. But you say you're a Christian who believes the Bible. Well, yes, just not all the things that I don't want to talk about. And so that's kind of the approach here is if we're saying we want to take this based on a neutral point is to say, well, what I'm actually hiding in my book here is either not, first of all, not what I believe, or it's something that I don't want you to know about so that I can have a greater point of impact on the other side of the table to be more convincing. But I should believe all the Bible, right? Because that's God's specific revelation to us. It's how I was saved, and it's why I'm telling the other person about it. And so to say that I don't believe in something like what Romans 1 talks about is to either not believe God or to hide it from the other side. And so we want to be truthful, and that's the whole point of engaging in these type of discussions is to present the biblical Christian God as the answer to everything. And so to do otherwise would be deceitful or incorrect. Mm-hmm. So here's one area where loyalty to Christ matters. If we are loyal to him with our minds, we must think through apologetics in a way that rejects the idea of neutrality and accepts the Bible's own description of the nature of the situation. It is our ultimate standard. And such renewed thinking is what John Frame undertakes in this book. And he, from chapter one, he shoots out of the gate with it. So that's what we'll see here.
Yeah. And so Poitras-Thiers tells us that this idea of neutrality or non-bias or bias or whatever, actually Frame kind of talks about this with regard to a prior commitment. That's how he frames it here. And so Poitras tells us that working on the basis of a prior commitment, such an approach has been called presuppositional apologetics. Why? Well, because we who are believers in Christ are already presupposing our loyalty to Christ and the truth about Christ that's presented in the Bible. So a disciple, as we have observed, right, is one who's committed, right? He's committed to Christ. And so Frame prefers the label basic commitments as opposed to presuppositions for this reason. The whole person is involved. No one is religiously neutral. They're committed to their particular position. They come in that way into the discussion that way. And, you know, so we need to be open about that, right? That's what he's getting at. So Frame uses the idea of a pre-commitment, although we'll see, and at least in the first chapter here, he doesn't have a problem calling himself a presuppositionalist, but he views that as a person who just has a prior commitment to Christ, mm-hmm. as opposed to folks who have prior commitments to, you know, whatever position that they have. And so the point is that no one really is religiously neutral. That's the idea.
Right. And I think he does a good job with gently talking about the factors of why he doesn't really like presuppositionalism, but not to the extent of as like Oliphant does in covenantal apologetics, where I think even in his classroom he forbids anybody from mentioning the word presuppositions. But with good purpose too, I think, and knowing when Van Til wrote and who he wrote to and the people he interacted with, it made sense for that. And so we traditionally thinking about the concept of money or something that we've traditionally held as valuable, we tend to maybe hold on to the icons of the first things, even though we've should have moved past them or returned back to them, depending on where we're at. So the label of presuppositionalism has stuck kind of within the circles. And so, Frame here does a good job of kind of talking about why there are probably better phrases for it now, And we'll get into that once we get into chapter one here.